So we're going through our series, I believe, where we're walking through the Apostles' Creed. And so one of the things we've done, not every week, but we're trying to do it every week, is to say the creed up into the place that we are at for that week. And so this week is, and the third day he rose again, talking about Jesus. And so, Sophia, if you would put that up on the screen, we're going to say the creed together up into that time. It says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. On the third day, he rose again. This is the story and the story of the gospel, which not just ends with Christ's death, but his resurrection. This is the resurrection week. We talk about Christ, the one who defeats death. To explore that, to dive into that, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be in verse 1 through 8. I encourage you to open your Bibles if you'd like to read along on the screen or in your Bible, or if you'd just like to close your eyes and listen to the Word. Let's hear the Word of God together. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Now I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, the good news that I proclaim to you, which you in turn received, in which you also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of the first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Caiaphas, then the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one ultimately born, he appeared also to me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Together we say, thanks be to God. This is a letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and Corinthians are going through some conflicts, trying to sort things out. Corinthians are in a place of quite a diverse place, and they're trying to figure out what it means to live the gospel, coming from different socioeconomic backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds, an empire context. They're trying to figure all that out, and Paul's writing to kind of correct some things, to encourage them in some things. But when I was reading this passage and I was thinking about Corinthians, I think the thing that came to my mind is what makes a bad thing a good thing? That's the question I wrestled with. Like, what makes a bad thing become a good thing? You know, I don't know if you've had a conversation with a friend or family member, or maybe just in your own mind, where you've looked back at something that was not good that happened to you, or they're looking back at that thing that was a struggle or a pain point or a breaking of somehow, and found yourself maybe just even a small amount of grateful that it happened to you. Or even sometimes, maybe if it's the fullness of that, maybe you've heard someone say that they wouldn't change what happened to them, even though that thing was bad or a struggle. Like, what makes a bad thing a good thing? Because it's really easy to look out at the world and see a lot of bad things, isn't it? As I was thinking about that question, one of the things that came to mind, do you ever have a memory that just you know, maybe you're trying to go to bed at night, or you're just having coffee, or you're just kind of, all of a sudden that really awkward or bad memory just comes out of nowhere. It's that one that just keeps playing on loop, right? Every so often it just pops up in your head and you're like, ugh, you know, like, why? Like, I'm trying to go to sleep. Why do I have to remember that moment? I'm not really good at remembering things. It's not a gift of mine. I'm very aloof in my head. But there are some things that have just branded themselves into my gray matter. And one of the things that has done that is a really early childhood memory where I was around, I was around seven. And we were in the neighborhood. My neighborhood was there was a lot of kids on the neighborhood. We all came out and played. We were kind of like wild child. I mean, like there was some woods around and we just kind of ran free and my dad would whistle and then it was time for dinner. And so, you know, as kids do, unsupervised, we got into a little bit of trouble. One of the moments I remember, and I just, it's just a bad moment. Like, you're going to hear this story and you're not going to think better of me, okay? I want you to preface that, okay? You're not going to think better of me. We're in this group of kids, and then one of the kids decides we should jump into one of the neighbor's backyards because they had a goldfish pond, and we should fish out one of the goldfish. And so there's like eight or nine of us around this goldfish pond. And you ever been in a situation where you know what's happening is wrong? You feel hot, you feel awkward, clammy, and in your head, it's just like everything. And the adrenaline starts pumping, even though you're literally just standing still. You're like, this is not right, right? So little Ken is sitting there. I'm like, this is not good. Oh, they got the net. They caught one. Like, right, and so the kid fishes it out, and then they take it out, and then they decide that they don't want to put it back. They're going to take it to the park. And then we discovered that fish need water to live, and that poor little guy didn't make it, and so we buried him in the park. And I went home, and I just, you know, I feel bad. We just, you know, ended this poor goldfish's life. And I told my mom, and she made me go to the neighbor's house, knock on the door, tell him what I had done, and say sorry. Now, I was the only kid that was made to do that. None of the other eight, not the guy who fished it out, little eight-year-old Ken, who was smaller and skinnier than I am now, right? So teeny tiny. Knocking on this door, and this is a guy who'd smoke a pipe. I mean, he was a grouchy old man. Like, this isn't like a graceful person either. I knock on the door. He opens it up. I tell him, I'm sorry. And he goes, how would you feel if I went into your house and I broke all your toys and slammed the door in my face? And I run back to him. I'm crying, and I get in the house and, you know. My mom still tells that story. So I, not only is it burned in my brain, but my mom reminds me of it every so often. It's like, there's like a childhood trauma that I haven't ever let go. And it's with me. How do you turn that into a good thing? Like, how, what makes that a good thing? Right? It's just like, ugh. Sometimes there's things in life we just wish we could delete. Be gone. More serious things, less serious things. But bad things exist in the world, but what makes it good? Paul himself, verse 9, just right after this, he proclaims, you know what? I was a really bad thing. I persecuted the church. Paul's not one of those people who shies away from his past. I'm the one that led people to be hurt and killed and persecuted. I was the bad thing. And he says this right after he talks about the gospel, which to Paul and to the church is the bedrock of our belief. So Paul comes in, he tells the gospel, and he says, I was the bad thing, but this gospel change something. Paul, around this passage, talks about the transforming power of Christ and how his victory over death means something. That his resurrection is not something to be questioned or compromised in our full understanding of Christ, that it is essential to understanding what Jesus has done. His life, death, and resurrection are all a part of what Jesus has done. He talks about Christ's victory as something new. Calls it the first fruits. That actually what happens when Christ was raised and the testimony that we have received that Christ was raised. Is the victory of Christ over all of the bad things and the hardships that we encounter in this world. In fact, he talks about Christ as the new Adam. He says, those who are following the ways of the world, that's the old Adam. Christ in his resurrection began a new thing. For those of us who are in Christ, what has been done in this world is cosmically new. That we have been raised to new life. What Christ did was offer something else. Sometimes it's hard to think about the bad things. And a lot of time when we think about life, death seems like the bad thing, the baddest, the worst thing. But what we have discovered in Christ is not only that he just took the form of a servant, he took on death itself. And in defeating death, created new life. That our hope is that we in Christ are given new life. That we hold on to the promise that the resurrection of Christ means that there is resurrection for us. That the suffering, the bad, the pain, and even death itself will not be our end, but that there is an eternity with God created in new life. And I think that's easy for us just to stop at that proclamation. To say, you know what, no matter how bad it gets here, I know that once I die, I will be in paradise. And sometimes the church just stops there and is fine with that. I will just survive and suffer through it. And then eventually it's going to end and it'll be better. But Paul, when he tells the gospel in this passage, doesn't just talk about future hope. He talks about present reality. He's telling the church that the resurrection of Christ, Christ's victory, Christ's new life, the thing that Christ did in defeating death itself, in sending forgiveness in the worst context of anyhow that you could treat a human being, that Christ still spoke the definitive word of love and also cosmically defeated, right, the penalty of death. That isn't just something that waits us when life ends. No, that new life has already begun. He tells the church, this is what you hold and see in your midst. This is what you are experiencing. You are experiencing the resurrected Christ. Not just eventually, you're experiencing it now. And he begins to describe life of faith, a life in Christ as one of a seed. That this world, as we experience it, the new life of Christ, what we're experiencing is a seed that has been planted to ground. And that one day when resurrection happens, when that day comes, when we are raised to new life to the fullest, it will blossom. But now is not unimportant. Now matters. What is happening is that new life is growing, has taken root, is transforming, is beginning, has already begun, that Christ in his resurrection was the first fruits, but that there are fruits to come. And the reason he points to him being the bad guy is not just to say, look how bad I was, but to say, look at the fruit that has been born in me. You have received this good news of Christ's resurrection through testimony. I also stand in the witness of that testimony to see, look how Christ has been alive in me. Look how Christ has transformed and changed the things in my life. The resurrection of Jesus for Paul is a present reality that takes bad and brings good, that takes struggle and produces new life. And it is the work of the church to germinate as a seed, to struggle, to build roots, to grow roots, and to see the new life that takes root. And allow that to be the assurance. That is, to Paul and to the church, the evidence of our future hope. It's not just some I think. It's saying what we see now, the new life that is just beginning to take root here, is going to be more so as our future. When the new life is completed in Christ, that is going to be, that sprout, that tree, that plant is going to be bigger and greater than anything we could have experienced. But what we have now is the beginning and a taste of what is to come. All throughout Corinthians, he pushes and encourages them to see the way new life takes root in the church. To see ourselves as seeds growing and allow that to be our assurance. I would never change what happened with the goldfish in my life. Because the lesson that came from that, through the faithfulness of my parents and through the growth that I experienced, was that if you are in the midst of something wrong that is happening, staying silent makes you complicit. That you affirm the bad by not giving voice. And that moment changed me. When I was in the room, when something wrong was happening, it pushed me to say something, because I know that not saying something could result in deep suffering and pain of another. That new life and justice is born by those who are bold enough to take hold and see the value of others, to consider the value of others, not to dismiss it. God takes those things we see, those things that we have in us, that we have done wrong, that have been wrong to us, that are being wronged in the world, and God tells us not just to see that God can bring new life, because he will, but to pursue it. To be people who are bold enough to step into the margins, to step into the darkness and say, new life can and is taking root here. We live in the newness, the new age of Christ here and now. It is yet to be completed, but it is taking root. it is happening in this world. We no longer live the way of nihilistic thinking or self-indulgence, but value that God has called all creation to be made new, to live it, to breathe it, to see it in ourselves. We may not have deserved what happened to us. That people we have wronged may not have deserved how we wronged them, but we know that if we are bold enough to trust Christ, to confess that we've messed up, to address the things in our lives, to seek hope, to seek love, to seek healing, God is faithful to deliver, and He will carry us through. He will bring new life. And even sometimes to the point where we wouldn't change what happened to us, because we learn more about God's goodness and how He was gracious and forgiving and loving and compassionate and transforming. Even to that place where we wouldn't change it. In fact, in naming it, we proclaim God's goodness. We are a people of testimony. A people who have said, look how God moved in me. Look how God moved in them. Look how God is moving in us. We don't have it all figured out. We mess up. We aren't always faithful. But God forgives, and more so, God heals and transforms. And it is in the community that is bold enough to live into that confessional, testimonial, and healing life that begins to dig with deep roots into the nurturing spirit and presence of God. That Christ's resurrection, Christ reigns. Christ has defeated death. And the testimony that we receive not just because it's in our gospel, but because the church, and take hold of it from generation to generation, has shown us how it changes the world to love and justice. May we be so bold to see bad as the opportunity for new life. To believe that the sanctifying grace of God is in our midst, not just then and there, but Christ's resurrection is alive here and now. Healing, transforming, not just us as individuals, us as a community, us as the church, and the church in the world. So I'm going to invite you, as we enter into our extended time of worship, we typically have a time of response that we've really taken a hold of as a community, of lighting a candle. And last week, as we were outside, we had candles lit, and it's a reminder that even though the power goes out, the light of Christ never is extinguished. Why we light candles is a two-part thing. It's a surrendering to God, a confession to God of not only the things that we have not been faithful to do, but the ways in which we've seen the world do wrong. It is a surrendering of that to Christ, that God's light will illuminate the new life that is taking root in those spaces. And it is the promise, taking hold of the promise, that God will bring that new life into it. So I'm going to invite you into that space to enter in it confessionally, in the hope and the assurance of God's goodness. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you are moving forward, that your resurrection, that you are ultimately victorious, and that in your victory you brought new life. God, may we see that new life in the midst of us here and now. Show us the ways in which the roots of life and goodness, love, and justice are taking hold, not only of us here gathered, but in the world through your church as Christ reigns and begins creating a new thing. Lord, allow us to sit in awe that is only a taste of the new creation to come. Instill in us the hope that you have and the presence that you are. give this time to you. We give our lives to you. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Source family, let's worship together.